all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in these mystical words, we have a lifetime of study, a lifetime of insight. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the secret of the Word made flesh is the secret of spiritual consciousness. We were taught by Jesus to forgive 70 times 7. We were taught to pray for our enemies. We were taught to resist not evil. And all of these teachings have one common denominator. You forgive, you resist not, and you pray for your enemy because only the Word made flesh exists where there is a person you have forgiven, an enemy you have prayed for, and an evil that you have refused to resist. The common denominator behind the one who apparently needs forgiveness, the one who seems to be an enemy, and the evil is always the invisible Word made flesh. The Word made flesh that dwells among us is the Christ. And it is now omnipresent. It is a kingdom that is finished. And turning us to this source, this one infinite invisible source, is the purpose of every facet of the teaching of Jesus. So that in your forgiving, you are really acknowledging that all that comes from the one source must be perfect, and you are not doing somebody else a favor. You are purifying your consciousness of the belief that there is one there who could be a sinner. You are acknowledging the one source as the only source. When you pray for your enemy, you are recognizing the one source, which could not be an enemy, although it may appear to be. And therefore, again, your prayer for the enemy is merely the recognition of the invisible one source functioning not to the human eye, but ever present, always bringing forth the grace of God, omnipresent, even though the human senses do not receive it. When you resist not evil, it is because you are acknowledging the one source being God's Spirit. Evil is an impossibility. And so these are the purposes for being turned to forgiveness, non-resistance, prayer for the enemy. The enlightened consciousness that is too pure to behold iniquity is the one that knows the one source is ever present, and there can never be a power on this earth to prevent that one source from functioning in its perfection. Always, the power, the mind, the presence is functioning invisibly where you are. The place whereon you stand must be upheld. not by what you see, but by what spiritual enlightenment will tell you must be there, regardless of the appearance. Now, we have all had our share of recurring problems that somehow never diminish in spite of our spiritual progress. And we always say, what shall I do about them? I've done everything I know how. Almost. And the one thing we haven't done is to rise to that place where we acknowledge the one source as the only source, the perfection of God itself, and therefore this problem constitutes the degree to which I am hypnotized. The problem is evidence that I am hypnotized because only the one source is there. The Word made flesh is there. And I am unable to recognize it, and so therefore I have a problem. And to trace my inability to recognize the problem back still further, we come perhaps to a moment of human birth. When I, John, was born, or I, Henry, was born, or I, Will, was born, that was the name given us, and so we say, I am Will, I am John, I am Henry. But Spirit says, no, that's not true. Be still and know that I am not John, I am not Henry, I am not Will. Be still and know that I am God. And that initial misconception that I am Will, John, or Henry must be erased to the knowledge that I am not this form. For as I live in this form and in this mind, I am separate from my own identity, from my own substance. I am separate from the Word made flesh. I am separate from the Christ. I entertain a sense of separation, and I grow up with it. And that sense of separation causes the belief that there can be another power than the one source. This sense of another power than the one source grows with us until we're seeking out for God power. We're seeking out for God power to overcome the powers that beset us. And there are no such powers. And we spend our lives trying to overcome these powers. We're destined to failure because you cannot overcome an illusion. Pardon me. Now then, the Word made flesh has many subtle connotations. And as you have certain spiritual experiences, you recognize that even Jesus had a great difficulty in bringing us his supreme message. Because there was no terminology that would adequately cover the tremendous change of consciousness that he was bringing to all men. How could you explain to a child that there is a mind in you which sees only the world, and that only when this mind in you is purged to the point of self-crucifixion can there be another mind in you called the Christ mind, which will now envision for you a kingdom not visible to the previous human mind? How would you explain to a child that mortality, birth and death, and that livingness sandwiched in between is only an experience in that false human mind? And the crucifixion of it releases the Christ mind, which in turn is the beginning of a period called rebirth, a reborning. And that Christ mind makes possible possible the advent into our lives of truth. Truth which can never enter our lives except through the Christ mind. And that new truth is being reborn of the water. That new truth, the water from the inner self, not from the well out there where you go to pump, but from the wellspring within. This water, this truth, allied with the new Christ mind, which is the Spirit, is the beginning of being reborn of the water and the Spirit. And now the new Christ mind brings new truth. The new truth releases more of the old false mind, releases more of the new mind, which again brings more truth. And now you have this compounding pyramid of water and Spirit. An inner transformation taking place, which is to rise us to a point where the old man is dead. The old man who yesterday thought of himself as a physical mortal being, who lived by chance, who, unaware of the nature of spiritual identity and the power of Spirit and the presence of Spirit, was unable to defend himself, was a creature who received not the things of God, because the mind was not a vessel prepared to receive the things of God. And that mind was an old wine bottle, and in it was old wine, old concepts, old beliefs, obsolescent beliefs. And the bottle and the contents, the complete false human mind, had to be reborn of the Spirit and of the water. And at that well of Samaria, Jacob's well, you remember the woman went outside of herself for water. And she was chastised that she had first depended on her five senses, called her five husbands, for water. She was wedded to those senses, and then she graduated to a new teaching. But this new teaching was also false, and therefore she was told it was not her husband that she was living with. And this new teaching is symbolic of the fact that there is no teaching on the face of the earth outside of yourself which can bring you the water, which is the living water, the truth of God itself. And she had to learn to find the wellspring of water within and graduate from the idea that there is a teaching in this world outside of our being. Now we're coming within with a new mind, which is to transform us. We were never born of mother and father. We were never born of human blood. We were never born of human flesh. But we were taught that we were. And as a consequence, that separation never really occurred. Neither love, life nor death can separate you from the love of God. Because the substance of which you are made is the substance of God. And as you begin to draw upon your substance, you have gone further than Nicodemus, who had not yet begun his spiritual adventure, and therefore came at night, or the woman at the well, who had gone beyond the senses, but was still lingering in human teachings, and had not found her in a well, and beyond Pilate, whose sense of truth was to believe one thing and to do another. You come to that place then where your truth is not man-made, not man-given, but is the truth drawn from the source of your own inner wellspring. Your own substance becomes your truth, your word. your flesh. And only when you are drawing from this inner substance, unseparated, can you arrive above the belief that there are powers in form, powers in matter. Until then, you're compelled to resist these powers, to try to overcome them with might and power of your own. But when you're in the one mind, in the one source, in the one substance, in the one consciousness, when you're completely turned within, you find a lessening of your acceptance of material powers. Somehow, the forces of this world hold no terror for you. Something in you can see through their validity. You do not fear them. You do not hate them. And also, your love of the world becomes quite different. Your love changes. It becomes a sense of appreciation, but it does not cling. It does not try to possess, and it is more apt to see the passing nature of these material beauties, which at one time had seemed to us to be life itself. Now the Word is the living Christ, the substance of all being, and it dwells among us so that in our ignorance of its presence, we create a breach. And that breach is the gap between our awareness of the indwelling Christ and its actual presence. And when into our lives come those things that we call evil, error, problems, disturbances, they are merely a measuring device to tell you that there is a gap between the Christ that is and your awareness of it. To the degree that you are unaware of the indwelling Christ, life is fraught with these problems. And when you seek to recover health, to recover supply, to recover harmony, this too is an error, because you do not seek these things when you are spiritually enlightened, even in a measure, but rather you turn to seek the source again. You never seek the form, you seek the substance. And as you find the substance, the omniscient mind will provide the form for that substance, and the Word will be made flesh and visible. Now, there are certain subtle things about this that cannot be explained, but I think Spirit has prepared us for this little meeting tonight by giving us certain things to help explain it. Now, this letter, which came very recently, will be very helpful to help to give us an idea of one facet of the Word made flesh. And it's also covered in Matthew, so I want to turn there. Maybe it's John. Now this letter is about a skin rash. I waited a few days to write you, and though I cannot report completely all clear, still I want you to know I've observed change and have felt the activity of spirit. Now, the other evening, during meditation, my husband was conscious of a pair of hands above my head, and he said that sparks seemed to flow out from the tips of the fingers. I felt that this was especially significant, since he did not know that I had written you, nor have I talked about any claim as such. Now, the point of that is that a man sitting in the living room with his wife saw hands above her head and sparks flying out of them. And he had no idea that she was having any connection with a spiritual practitioner. or that she had anything that she was seeking help on. Now, this is a very strange occurrence, but not really. You see, the spirit will act in a way that no one can predetermine. And there's a beautiful passage in here which is explained by it, and which also explains the incident. And it's one that you've probably thought about many times. Now, this is the passage. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, the point is that the wind comes and goes. You know that it appears. You don't know where it goes to or where it came from. And so it is with these little hands that appeared over the woman's head. There was another case in which there was work done for a woman, and in the middle of the night she was awakened and she saw an angel at the foot of her bed. She was quite surprised by it. She had never seen this, and she was so surprised she looked at it and said, "What are you doing here?" And then subsequently she realized she had had some kind of a visitation. Now, this is the wind coming and going. This is a sign of the Word made flesh, and it cannot be outlined by any human mind. It will never do quite the same thing again, but it will produce its own sign in its own way. But that's only one facet of the Word made flesh. The substance of spirit is guided by the all-knowing divine mind and powered by divine omnipotence. The spirit is self-fulfilling. And although we who are not aware of it will try to stand in the way and do things of ourselves, thus barricading ourselves from infinite grace, always present is the power of this spirit, and it can never make a mistake. So that as the transformation in you is taking place, as the Christ mind is being formed, as the truth of spirit is being fed from within, there is a tendency in you to relax. The entire self assumes a stillness, an inner poise, and there is an abatement of the fear, the doubt, the concern, even an abatement of the desire to fulfill a need. There is the realization that before you speak, I shall answer. And slowly you are developing within you a conviction that spirit answers every need, and then a deeper conviction that spirit already has answered every need. The fields are already white to harvest. The kingdom of God within is finished, completed. And God is resting. The spirit is on its seventh day. The complete universe is complete. Now, this growing conviction is going to ultimate in a willingness to depend totally upon the presence of spirit in all circumstances, and not to seek help, not to seek harmony, not to seek any out of form or condition, because the spirit itself has already innerly completed those steps that are necessary for that outer condition. And the step that is missing is your conscious awareness of the all power and all presence and all knowing of Spirit. And so as you seek Spirit, as you seek Source, as you seek Substance, which are all one and the same, as you seek Christ, as you seek Self, all one and the same, you will discover that all the outer forms of health, harmony, supply are already embodied in the substance of the Word. And it has been made flesh. And it dwells among you. And this quietness, this willingness to depend completely upon it is the surrender of the personal self. This surrender of the personal sense that I, of mine own self, must do, must find, must get, must acquire. When this goes, as conviction deepens, as the inner transformation rises, you always look to the hills. You look to the higher consciousness within. And you know this is the substance of hell. And I don't have to tell it that I have a broken rib. I don't have to tell it anything. And if I try to tell it anything, in that instant I have denied the all-knowing mind. I have denied the all-power. I have denied the finished present kingdom of God. Now it's quite a task to reach that altitude of consciousness that can look at an insurmountable problem and not try to do something about it, not try to be concerned about it, and not try to even seek to remove it. But that is the ultimate nature of Christ consciousness. And only through repeated tabernacling within yourself can you finally find that kind of a conviction which can look at this insurmountable recurring problem and see that the reason it is there is because you are separated from your source. That is the only reason it is there. If a mechanic finds something wrong with your car, you may not like it. You may not like the expense, but it's certainly a lot better than being on the road with that flaw in the car. And so you're grateful. And if you do not like the problems you have, at least learn to be grateful for them. They are revealing the chinks in your armor. They are all necessary. You cannot live in the spiritual kingdom of God while there is the slightest remnant of impurification in your consciousness. And so the mechanics must continue to find errors. And they must be repaired. And every problem, whether you are disturbed or not, whether it makes you unhappy or not, is a favor to you. It is giving you an opportunity to seek first the kingdom of God within yourself. And to find there that when you seek only that source, that substance, that Christ, that Word, you are building that body which, when attained, will not die. That body which, when attained, can be attained even before human death. And so all of our problems are playing a very vital part in building, forcing us to surrender something we do not want to surrender, the human ego. If you have ever been able to be lifted out of it, You know what a difficult task it was to give it up. It was as if you were being deprived of the thing which in life you valued the most. You were being deprived of your control over things. Control was taken away from you. And this is where you put up the biggest fight of your life. You cannot give up your control. You're afraid if you do, your life will be exposed. No one else will preserve you if you're not there to do it. And this self-surrender is necessary and not even possible in your present human mind. It's only possible when the inner transformation has started. Now, we've been living on bread. We've been living on human might, human power, human thought, human food, human sustenance, human desire, human ambition, a good deal of human fear. But the word that proceedeth from the mouth of God is the only substance, and all else is a mythical substance without the power to sustain you. And in time of need, it will desert you. And you will discover what Paul discovered, that the human race in its entirety is a branch cut off, without substance, abandoned. Abandoned by its own self, by its own lack of awareness that within itself is an eternal substance. And that unless an individual stands forth and comes separate from the multitudes and finds the substance of the kingdom within and is fed only by it, that individual is doomed to die, doomed to be cut off, doomed to wither, doomed to live out his human lifespan, ever wondering why, how, when, without finding the answer. But now we have a measure of the Christ Spirit realized in us, and we discover that the many thousands of years in which the universe of man has been searching to find God has now taken a new turn within us. And this turn, although at first it brings us many harmonies and is very, very desirable, after a while it begins to make demands upon us that we were not prepared to face. And we find the earlier harmonies beginning to fade. We find, to our great surprise, that whereas we thought we could coast along and have these nice, comfortable things that the Spirit had given us, there is now a time when we are called upon to sacrifice. This is a somewhat of a bitter pill. We weren't prepared to sacrifice. It was very enjoyable to acquire. But now it says, I have trained you to the point where you have seen there is a living spirit within you. It has fed you. It has brought you to this higher estate. But you are still in the beginning of the first degree. And now you must learn that your training is to teach you how to give and not to get. There is nothing you can get. All you can do is give. You cannot get fame. You cannot fulfill personal ambition. Every desire that you have must be given up, except one: the desire to glorify the Spirit of God. And this makes the shoe very tight. And this is where the disciples turn and flee. This is too hard teaching. But the few handfuls that remain gather together and they decide we will sacrifice our human desires. Something in them seems to know that the Spirit of God has touched them, and that the more they can give up the personal sense of life, the more they can realize another self quite different than the majority of mankind is aware of as an existing life. These are those who have, in a measure, had certain experiences within which have revealed to them that God is a living presence. And this touch of the Spirit, this series of experiences with this living presence, make it to them more important than any personal human fulfillments. They have been chosen, and they are prepared now to sacrifice whatever is necessary, regardless of the degree of sacrifice, because they have been given that inner understanding that what is called sacrifice is not sacrifice at all. The word is there for those who are not prepared, who have not yet been chosen. And it does frighten them away, and well it should, because they are not prepared for the remainder of the journey at that moment. But those who are find that sacrifice is one of the greatest privileges. Because as you drop those things the false human mind had wanted, you receive in return the true eternal substance of life, and you are merely trading mythology for reality. What kind of a sacrifice is that? To give away counterfeit and receive the original, the genuine, the authentic, the real? We see through these words that say you must sacrifice, and we realize that all we can ever really give away is that which has no reality. You cannot give away your spirit, and that is the only real substance there is. And so now the true, the faithful, the prepared, those are human sufficiently to know that they are on the trail of reality. Oh, they're so glad to give away every false concept they've entertained all these thousands of years. You can't fool them into thinking that they are sacrificing. They have found the pearl of great price. And so let us presume that this describes us. After we know that the pearl of great price is the realization of the Christ within, and that the Christ is heir to all the heavenly riches, we now have a right to say then, where are the fruits of the Spirit, which I thought I would find when I had made a sufficient sacrifice of my false concepts? What are these lingering problems, these lingering disturbances? And again, here you must be willing to look at yourself in the mirror without flinching, to look at all the paunches and wrinkles and recognize them, to look at all those selfish desires in you which still remain under the guise of pretending even to yourself that you want only spiritual reality. And if you find these selfish desires, if you find a spiritual flabbiness, If you find a desire for personal comforts and security, this is your barrier. The ability to be selfless will be demanded of you. And it doesn't make any difference what defenses you put up or how you rationalize. You must come to the point of selflessness. And that selflessness cannot be described as an affirmation or even a state of mind. That selflessness must be an act of consciousness. Now let's see if we can clarify this, because it's a point we all must pass. There is another meaning to the phrase, take no thought. Quite a deeper meaning than merely not thinking. Quite a deeper meaning than taking no human thought. And perhaps it isn't the ultimate meaning of take no thought, but it comes rather close to the ultimate. And that is the awareness that you are not existent as a physical form or as a thinking mind. There is an awareness that you are a living spirit with no beginning in space and no ending in space, with no beginning in time and no ending in time. And to come out of this consciousness of you as a form into the consciousness of you as pure consciousness is the real meaning of take no thought. Do not live in thought, but live in consciousness. And you cannot live in consciousness when you're living in a body. So you must come to a point of selflessness which says, I have no physical self. And this is part of your walking on water. You cannot walk on water as a physical self. You cannot walk on water as a body consciousness. You cannot walk on water when there is any human selfhood there. And this was the test that Jesus exposed Peter to, that he was still a human self and couldn't walk on water. He was still taking thought. He had not yet released his concepts of a physical human being who was born, who was living, who would die. He hadn't realized himself to be pure spirit and nothing else, pure consciousness and nothing else. He hadn't made the self-surrender. He hadn't recognized himself to be the Word of God and nothing more, nothing less. And you see, this cannot be declared with a tongue or thought of with a mind. This is the practicing of the presence. You are practicing the presence of God where you stand. You are practicing the place whereon I stand is holy ground, because there is something here greater than what appears to be here. There is something here greater than this me. And that something greater is the Word made flesh, invisible flesh, spiritual flesh. And that Word made spiritual flesh is my being, my invisible Christhood. You cannot declare it or simply claim it with words or with your human mind. You must practice it. And you practice it by facing every enemy, every evil, every sinner, every problem with your invisible Christhood. That's why this sinner is appearing That's why the evil is appearing. That's why the earthquake is threatening, so that you may face them with your invisible Christhood and consciously live not in the fear of the earthquake or in the condemnation of the sinner or in the desire to rid yourself of the enemy, but to overcome these beliefs by resting in your invisible Christhood, which will forgive 70 times 7, because that before you is not a sinner. That is the invisible Christhood of your own being. That before you is not an enemy. That is the invisible Christhood of your own being. And your prayer is the recognition of it. That is not an evil to resist. There are no conditions in Christhood. And Christ is omnipresent. Now you see then, every reaction, every unforgiveness, every condemnation, every fear is riding another horse, is serving mammon and not glorifying the Christ within. Now it may seem silly to you to be flat on your back, aching all over, and saying this isn't real. But it will be done when you have been practicing the presence of the invisible Christ where you stand. Because you, as a human being, will not be saying this is not real. That risen Christ which you have been practicing, it will dissolve the appearance. It will raise the dead. It will heal the sick. It will feed the multitude. I, the human self, will do nothing. But my daily, day in and day out, my 24-hour-a-day awareness of the invisible Christ of my being and my willingness to trust it, in spite of every appearance, and to take no thought, this is how I am fed by the Word instead of by the bread of the senses. This is how I am able to behold the inner transformation in which the mind, the old wine bottle, is dissolved. The old concepts are dissolved. And instead of putting a patch on the old garment, the new seamless garment within is being formed by my practicing of the invisible Christ where I stand. This is holy ground. It makes no difference what the weather says, what climate we have, what disasters or epidemics overtake us. It still is holy ground. And the reason we are overtaken is because we have not realized this holy ground in consciousness. And that prevents the living word of invisible Christhood from becoming the visible experience. Your consciousness must be the channel. If your consciousness does not knowingly entertain the Christ, then the Word made flesh never becomes visible flesh, a visible condition, a visible harmony, a visible peace, even though it exists and is omnipresent invisibly where you stand. Your consciousness, untouched by truth, is the glass darkly. Now all of this is still first degree. First degree goes on and on and on and on. And we're all in it. We like to think that we're practically at the point of transition. But first degree continues until that moment when you have no human defense against anything in this world. And we're all far away from that. We still have our human defenses and our human questions, and some of us even think, maybe I'm on the wrong path and better turn back, find something easier. And those who feel that probably should. Because more yet is going to be demanded than ever before. Who would think of turning an astronaut loose up there without an intensive ground training? Who would think of turning anyone loose in a spiritual universe until he had known how to live as a spiritual being? Now, the Word is the invisible substance which appears as food for 7,000. The Word is the invisible perfection which walks forth, picks up its bed, and is no longer a cripple. Because there was a channel, a consciousness, that had been practicing the presence of Christ. I am the light. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. And you must be practicing, I am the light. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. You must be practicing the presence of that Christ which in the three-year ministry of Jesus performed what the world has called miracles. And you must know that although to you, as a human being, many limitations must be present, to the Christ which you are conscious of as your being, every miracle that appeared on earth through Jesus is possible through you. And greater works shall you do. But not because you suddenly now say, well, here's a problem, I'll let the Christ handle it. It's because you live in the conscious awareness of this invisible power 24 hours a day. That's where the true disciple is, the one who is invisibly conscious every moment. Now, it's easy to be conscious of the Christ in spirit when there are no problems. It's the easiest thing in the world to say, I know that this is holy ground. The time to be conscious, the time to drop your defenses, the time to rely on the Christ, not on your might and your power, is when you have the problems. That is the time. That will determine if you have the Christ consciousness or not. And so you prepare for that time when problems will beset you, in the times when there are no problems. And you do not stop. Just like breathing, you continue to breathe, you continue to be consciously aware of the invisible Christ. And so, this is a permanent occupation. And that's what is meant by the surrender of self. It's so much easier to watch the ball game, so much easier to go fishing, so much easier to just relax and have fun. But we're not at the stage yet where we can do that. We must build the invisible blocks of Christhood. Now, when you're doing this, you've all had the experience of needs being met before you even knew you had the need. We have all had the experience of certain harmonies slowly creeping into our lives. Now know that there is no need in your life, not a single one, that has not already been fulfilled and is present in the invisible, waiting to appear in the visible as you permit it, through your enlightened consciousness, which is free of fear and doubt, misgivings, and find the subtleties. Now watch how subtle this gets. The subtleties are so numerous and so all around us that they're occurring at the very moment when we're patting ourselves on the back.